Father, we thank you again for your grace to us and for your word that you've given us. And we ask as we reflect on just these few thoughts this morning that the Spirit of God would direct our hearts. And we'll praise and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know about anybody else here. Probably none of you do, but I have fought a problem all of my Christian life. This is confession time. And that problem is my tongue. I tend, when I operate out of the flesh especially, to be very sarcastic. I would like to say I came by it honestly because my dad was that same way. And I can remember when I was a child, my dad would spank me on occasion. But more often than not, he would spank me verbally. And I remember standing before him at times saying to myself, "Just beat me! Just beat me, you know! Don't do this to me!" The tongue hurts. And we all are in danger of misusing the tongue if we are not careful. The book of Proverbs, it's interesting. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, and over 100 times in the book of Proverbs, it speaks of the tongue, the mouth, lips, and gives us admonitions about the tongue. And I just pulled a few out randomly here. Proverbs 6:12, a worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth. Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips bring strife and his mouth calls for blows. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And my favorite is Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. I have transliterated that to give my own version of that, that says it is better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. And the reason I think that all of these references are there and in the book of James that we're going to look at also this morning is because God knew that all of us have a problem with our mouth. What power words have. They can launch wars. They destroy marriages. They divide lifelong friends. They split churches. And they send both children and adults spiraling into depression. Job expressed the pain delivered by unkind speech when he asked his so-called friends in Job 19:2, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words?" If you remember, all of his friends came and had their own version of why Job was suffering, none of which was right, but everybody wanted to make sure that Job knew why he was suffering. But words also have the power to prevent suicides, to restore friendships, prevent potential wars, and even to bring healing to those who have difficulties in their lives. Solomon speaks of the duality of the tongue in Proverbs 12:8 when he says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." See, words have the potential for both good and evil. I don't know how many of you here, probably a lot more in this room than just in the average place that I would go to. But how many of you here listen to Rush Limbaugh? And I frankly can take Rush Limbaugh in small doses. But one thing Rush Limbaugh has said that I have remembered is that words have meaning. And that's true. And they can be used for good, or they can be used for bad. They can actually be like a machete coming out of your mouth when you speak. And I think maybe that's what Jesus meant when he stated in Matthew 12:36, "And I say to you, that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment." The writer of Proverbs 13 says, "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." See, we speak most often out of what we're thinking. And it becomes very apparent sometimes. It is real easy to use our tongue in a cutting way. And if you just listen to conversations, often you will hear this. Much of the time it is said in a joking manner, but it is still very harmful to individuals that are on the receiving end of our tongues. There are several lists of sins in the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, and I'm not going to read all of these, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, which speaks of the lusts or desires of the flesh. And you may not realize it, but the sins of the tongue show up in each one of those lists. You know, it talks about divisiveness. It talks about factions. The word talks about gossip. All of these things are listed, and they all have to do with the tongue. I may say I have a little trouble with my mouth, but that's like saying, I have a little sin in my life. We are all sinners. And there is no such thing as big sin and little sin. There's really no such thing as mortal sin and venial sin. Sin is sin. Sin is that which misses God's mark. And if we have trouble with our tongue, it's not a little trouble. It's a lot of trouble. God views all sin as major. And with these three examples that we're going to look at briefly this morning, James illustrates that something very small is very significant. And in James chapter 3, verses 3 to 8, he writes, "Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison." I don't know about you, but James is not a book that you want to sit down and read just for pleasure. James is a meddler. I don't know if any of you have ever thought about that, but James had this funny idea that if you were a believer, it's supposed to change your life. And he talks about that over and over and over in the book of James. And he hits all kinds of things. He says, you know, if you've got troubles, you need to turn them over to the Lord. If you've got trials, if you say you're saved, people are supposed to be able to look at your fruit and see it. He says they're supposed to be able to listen to you and know that there's a difference in your life. He says we are not supposed to be respecters of persons. We are to treat all people equally. He goes on and on in the book, and he deals with one problem after another that people have. And the tongue, right in the middle of the book, is prominent in what James says. The first thing he illustrates this with is a bit. And he says, we put bits into horses' mouths so that they may obey us. The writer of a magnificent horse needs only a slight move of his wrist to turn that animal any way he desires him to go through the use of a bit. When I was younger, my dad and I went into business together, so to speak, and we would go to horse sales, and we would buy horses, and we would take them out to my uncle's and leave them there for a while, and then we would take them back and resell them in the auction barn. And we made some money that way. And I remember that we would go out into the field sometimes and catch a horse, and you would put a little rope halter on him, or a hackamore, and try to lead him around. But I learned very early on, especially with horses that I wasn't too sure of, that I didn't want to get on their back with just a rope halter on their head. Because they would take off and you really had no control over them. But if you take that same horse and you put a bridle on them and put that bit between their lips and under or over their tongue, you could take just the slightest movement and turn that horse any way you wanted him to go. Even a 90-pound jockey can ride a racehorse with a bit in his mouth. James likewise says that a controlled tongue makes possible the direction of the whole body. If you want to obey the Lord, you start with the tongue. Again, in James 3:3, he writes, if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. If the tongue has that much power, we really need to be careful in our use of it. He also talks about a rudder. The tongue is like the rudder of a ship. Linda and I had the privilege a few years ago now of going on an Alaskan cruise. And what made it really pleasurable was it wasn't just a cruise up to Alaska. It was a Gaither homecoming cruise. And they would have these concerts 3 times a day. And it was just an enjoyable trip. But also, I enjoyed the ship that we were on. It was a Holland America ship by the name of Zaandam. And the thing had 9 decks. And around the deck that we were on, they had a path that was like a jogging path. And it was a quarter of a mile around that deck. Big, big ship. But yet, they could put that ship anywhere they wanted it by use of a rudder. And I got fortunate and had a chance to go down and look at the way the ship operated. And the rudder of that ship was almost 10 feet in diameter, you know, across. Not around, but across, 10 feet. And yet, actually it had 2. And they were controlled electronically. And when they would flip this button or switch, the rudder would move and it would direct the direction of the ship. I remember when I was a child, my dad used to take me fishing. And I used to enjoy guiding the boat almost as much as I did fishing. And we had a 14-foot aluminum, what they call a John boat. And we would put it in the water, and I would get in the back of the John boat and take a paddle, just a very small paddle. And just by taking that paddle on the corner of the boat and directing the blade of that paddle one way or the other, I could turn that boat in a complete circle if I wanted to in the middle of a river. Very small thing is a rudder, but it has very important uses of it. How amazing that we can control the direction of the smallest boat or the largest ship in the world by a relatively small rudder. And yet, it seems like that we can't control the rudder of our own bodies, which is the tongue. Because the tongue directs us in the direction many times that we go. The direction of our lives is often determined by that funny little member in our mouths. It can take us down a path of destruction, or it can deliver us. Again, Proverbs 13:3 states, "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." And then the third illustration James uses is that of a fire. And if you live in California especially, this is an illustration that should hit home to all of us. We have been listening to news coverage of the 2008 wildfires since about April or May of this year. I've sat and watched major wildfires, such as the one near Big Sur, burn over 150,000 acres and destroy literally hundreds of homes. In 2007, there was a big fire they called the Tahoe Fire that devastated that entire area and the homes in the area. To those people who were involved in that fire, the devastation was real. It wiped out their residences, their stability, and in some cases, people even lost their lives. I understand that about the last fire we've had, major fire this season, I think, was the Mariposa Fire near Yosemite at the end of July. And I heard that that fire started with somebody who was a target shooter and fired a shot, and the spark from that shot set off a fire that destroyed over 30,000 acres and 28 homes. What a illustration that James is using here. Just a small spark, just a small fire can be totally destructive. And the tongue is that same way. It has great power. Says in verse 6, James says, setting on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. See, the tongue is and can be an evil, evil thing. In fact, James also talks about it being poison and says it can poison the whole body. I don't know if you've ever really dealt with people who are bitter. But people who have a lot of bitterness in their life, and in their heart. It comes out in their tongue. Whenever they speak, it comes out bitter. And there is a small South American snake, and it's called the two-step snake. And when I first read about this snake, I wonder, why in the world would they call a snake a two-step? Maybe because it dances or something. But the reason they call it a two-step snake is that if you're bitten by one, you're dead in two steps. The poison acts that quickly, and it paralyzes the nervous system. And in the same way, a deadly tongue can poison your own life and lives of those around you. It can kill a future. It can destroy a relationship. And it can just be used for devastating effects. In the little book of James, James really did not deal with what we would call the major Bible doctrines of pneumatology, soteriology, and all of these different things, although there are elements of them throughout the book. But James' purpose throughout the book of James was very practical in our lives. He deals by admonishing people about temptations, anger, favoritism, speech. And he doesn't let us off the hook. He wanted reality without religious clothing on it. And the inconsistency of Christians bothered James. He talks about how faith without works is dead. And in James 3:10, he laments, "From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing." And then he follows that up immediately by saying, "My brethren," and see who he's talking to here. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to believers here. And he says, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursings. And then he says, "My brethren, these things ought not to be." And then he talks again about the inconsistencies of these things in verses 11 and 12 when he writes, "Does a fountain send out the same from the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." See, it is inconsistent. If our life has been changed, if we are saved, and we have Christ's righteousness within us, then that should be that which is shown in our speech. And James says, there's an inconsistency there. Paul similarly tells us that Christians who continue to feed on one another will sooner or later be eaten alive. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, he says, "If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." when, and Pastor Dave pastors a church, and I know I read your newsletters every week, and one of the things that impresses me is the fellowship that you have in your church. And we have some real sweet fellowship in our church. But you know what? It just takes one person to destroy that. It just takes one person walking around and starting to use their mouth in the wrong way. And before you know it, it is spread throughout the church. That's part of what happened in the Corinthian church. You know, people were divided, and they were not making any bones about it. Scripture tells us to tame the tongue, but it also tells us that we can't do it in our own strength. Only God can help us to tame the tongue through the Holy Spirit. See, our tongue is the same as the rest of us. We are by nature sinners. And just because we are saved, we still have that sin nature. Amen. It did not go away.
Amen.
But we are also told that we now have a choice. We can either let God direct our lives, or we can continue to try to direct our lives. And in Galatians, Paul talks about the desires or lusts of the flesh, and then he contrasts them with the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I was really paying attention last night when Brother Dave was talking about the fruit of the Spirit and how it works. And the I've used this illustration many times, and I think I may have used it down here even. But the thing that has amazed me consistently as a Christian about the fruit of the Spirit is you are either spiritual or you are not spiritual. You cannot be 40% spiritual or 60% spiritual. You are spiritual or you are fleshly or carnal. You are operating out of one of those two realms. And the problem is that we try to act spiritually without the Spirit. And it is impossible to do that. And the illustration that I use is if you've ever been to a carnival and you've seen the guy with the plates and the little stick, that he puts a plate on a stick and he twirls that plate in the air and gets it spinning, and then he sits it down on a stand and he reaches over and he gets another plate and he puts it on another stick and he spins that plate and gets it spinning and sets it down. And the object is to get about 7 or 8 plates going at the same time. And that's the way we are with the spiritual life sometimes. We say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are King James words there, but there's 7 of them. 7 of them?
Nine
of them.
It's nine.
9 of them. There's 9 of them there. And so we say, okay, I'm going to be spiritual. I've got to have love. I've got to have love. So we take our concentration and we say, I'm going to concentrate on being loving. Everything I do is going to be loving. And so you smile all the time and you speak kindly to everybody, and you pat them on the back, and you ask them if you can do something to help them, and you really begin to feel like, oh, I've really got it down. I'm being loving. Now comes joy. Let's see, I've got love, now I've got to be joyful. Not only do I have to be loving, but I've got to smile and be happy while I'm being loving. And so you concentrate on being loving. And then you concentrate on being joyful. And you run around and you got this smile on your face and you're beaming from ear to ear. And you're doing stuff for people. And then you say, let's see, what's next? What's next? Peace. I can't be peaceful. I'm too busy being loving and joyful. You know, and it's like the guy at the carnival. You know, you start putting the plates up there and you're reaching for another plate and the first one is starting to wobble. And so you're running back trying to spin that first one and the second one falls off. That's the way we are with the spiritual life. We can't produce the spiritual life. But you know the funny thing about it is? When we are filled by the Spirit, we are exercising love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Because the Spirit is working these things through us, and they are all there. It's like you've got all nine plates lined up on the stick and they're all spinning in unison at the same time. Because that's the fruit that the Spirit of God produces in us. The aspects of that fruit are those nine elements. And if you are spiritual, you are manifesting that fruit in our lives. And when we are spiritual, the matter of the tongue begins to take care of itself. See, I may not be able to do that by myself, but I have a God that can.
Amen.
And Paul said again in that verse that was quoted last night in Galatians 2:20. And by the way, that's our Bible verse for this month in church. Every month I pick a Bible verse and put it in the bulletin, and hopefully it's something that people will memorize by the time the month is up. And that's the verse that's in our bulletin this month. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, speaking in the section on being content in whatever state he's in, Paul states, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If we walk by means of the Spirit, Paul tells us that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that includes the work of maturity in that little moving member in our mouth that lies between our head and our heart. We can't control the tongue, but God is able to control it if we allow him to do it. And one of the things, and I'm not saying it because he is here, but one of the things that I enjoy so much about being in the presence of Brother Dave Spurbeck is that I feel that if you listen to his conversation, it is the conversation of a man who the Lord is directing in the use of his tongue. Yeah. And my prayer is that each one of us try to allow the Spirit of God to control ours in that same way. Father, We thank you again for your grace in our lives. And we pray that that as we think about these things, that we can realize that even though we cannot do much in our own strength, that we have the entire power of God available to us. And that as Paul says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we thank you and praise you for that. In his name. Amen.
Amen.